Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
I've been loving this series. This morning our reading comes from 1 Timothy 4, verse 4 to 16. If you could all please stand just for the reading of God's word. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourselves and your hearers.
Father, I thank you this morning, God, for your word. It guides us in life. And I'm just believing, Lord, the same way that the Apostle Paul spoke to his spiritual son, Timothy, and just gave him these instructions, Lord, as to how to live out his life. We pray, Lord, that you would instruct us by the leading of your Holy Spirit. Come speak to us. I want to move out of the way that we hear direct from Daddy today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. For those of you who are new here, I'm not new here. I know I haven't been around for a little while. Thank you for praying for me and my family and the rest of our team that were either in Samoa or in the States. My name is Nelly Tinga. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. Can we give it up for all of those who are here for the first time? See, I haven't been around for a while, so I don't know who's here for the first time or the fourth time. So we're all welcome, and I'm glad to not be visiting here today. Just the title of my message today is It's Not Complicated. Everybody say, it's not complicated. How many of you have seen that relationship status on Facebook? It's complicated. How many of you know it doesn't need to be complicated? Some of y'all are looking down right now and trying to change your status right now. Okay, as we're getting into the series, so for those of you who are new here, and maybe you haven't heard that we're going through the series called Beneath the Surface, and we're talking a lot about the health of our emotions, the health of our spirituality beneath the surface. So on the surface, as Christians, we can often project that we are doing a certain way. How many of you have been around people? Not you, you have a friend, right? How are you doing? Fine. And then you don't want to say any more than that. I'm fine. As long as you don't go beneath the surface in this conversation, I'm fine. But it doesn't need to be complicated if we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, and then understanding how God's called us to walk in. And so a lot of, in community, a lot of what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, whether it's Sabbath rest, whether it's slowing down our lives, and how many of you really enjoyed Henry's message last week about facing our shadows? Wasn't that a great challenge? I was facing my shadow. It was a lot bigger than I would like it to be after being an American and eating American food for a while. So that's the reality of the shadow. I was like, oh, maybe it's the light. Maybe it's the angle. But it's reality when you face your shadow. Today, I'm going to be talking about, with this title, about leading out of the season that you're in, whether you're single or you're married. Now, I wanted to say this up front, okay? I am sorry. I sincerely apologize because in the past, not recently, because I've repented in my own time with God and even with my staff, I think there's been I'm apologizing for those of you who are single or have been single and are now married, but they may have heard this misnomer. I want to kill this in our church, okay? That the end game is not to be married. The end game is to follow Jesus. And that we are called to be secure in whatever season God has called us to. And I'm going to unwrap that a little bit from scripture a little bit later in this message. But I wanted to apologize for all my single people here, because I grew up in an environment where you are nothing unless you're married, or at least in my culture. I'm Polynesian. I'm a Pacific Islander. People look at you strange if you're not married by a certain time. And I don't want to put an age limit on it. In fact, I would encourage those of you who are single in here to celebrate what God is doing in this season of your life. That marriage is not the end goal, but the kingdom of God and how God uses you within the kingdom of God is the end goal. Because I know a lot of married people that want to be single again. Is it too early in the message to go there? A lot of single people want to be married because they think that marriage is the end goal. And a lot of married people are now married and they're thinking like, man, I wish I was single again. Hang out at Fortitude Valley with the boys after watching a Broncos game. How many of you know that you'll never find that fulfillment in whatever relationship you're in, whether you're chasing the wrong thing? When God looked at his creation in the status that it was, he said a number of times, it's good, right? The way God created things in their immediate form upon creation was good. I mean, let's look at a few of these. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God called the dry land the earth, and the waters that were gathered together, he called the seas, and God saw that it was, it's not a good, thank you. It was good. Thank you, Isa. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which there is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was right. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Then, on the sixth day, okay, the magnum opus of all of his creation, he creates the universe, creates the stars, he creates the mountains, he creates the animals, he creates the vegetation. The last thing he creates is us, humanity, humankind. He creates man and woman. And this is the part where he flips it. He doesn't say it's good. He says it's very good. Okay, turn to somebody and encourage them. It's very good. Okay, if you're married and you're next to your spouse, that I just helped you out. I gave you a moment there where you could, you know, say, ooh, it's definitely very good. If you're single, ease up a little bit. That's weird, all right? It's very good. Okay, I'm moving to another chair. And so in verse 27, it says here, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So both men and women are created in the image of God. Praise Jesus. But you also need to understand that there's a collective nature to how we're made in the image of God. It doesn't just mean that males are created in the image of God and females are created in the image of God, but together we are created in the image of God. Together, collectively, we form the image of God. Are you with me? Okay, let me unravel that a little bit more. So it's not just you singularly, because this is unfortunately the way that scripture is often read in a society like Australia. In the West, we become a lot more individualistic in the way we personalize these scriptures when the intention is for a corporate anointing for us to collectively reflect the image of God. I don't best reflect the image of God unless I walk with my wife in a good marriage. Even more so, I don't collectively reflect the image of God unless I walk in unity with the people that call this place home. And then even more so, as the body of Christ, Every Nation Brisbane does not walk in its corporate destiny reflecting the image of God unless we walk with the entire body of Christ, those who call Jesus Lord, those who preach from the same scripture. Collectively, we reflect the image of God. But what modern day interpretations of the scripture might say is that I individualistically reflect the image of God. That's not correct. What God is saying here is that male and female, collectively, if we are walking in the lordship of Christ, we reflect the image of God. Now watch this. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The seventh day, he takes a Sabbath. And we've already gone into that. I don't need to go into that anymore. If you want to learn more about what the Sabbath is, you can listen to Mark's message about 3 weeks ago. But then we see the emergence of the first time that God says that it's not good. And what is this? I want to be careful how I unwrap this, because again, some of y'all might think, okay, see, it's not good for man to be alone, so I need a spouse. I need a girl to ride, ride, ride. You know, like I need somebody alongside me in order to exist in the purposes of God. Not necessarily that it needs to be a spouse, but God wants us to recognize that we are called to walk with one another in order to walk in the goodness of God. Then the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, I don't have time to unpack that because, you know, in certain cultures, I know in the Philippines, for instance, right, when we hear the word helper, we think inday, diba? We think somebody who's like who serves in our home. That's not what helper means here. The Septuagint version, the Greek version of this scripture, actually uses the same word parakletos, which Jesus refers to as the Holy Spirit. So it's one. How many of you are married in here and understand, man, my spouse is a blessing even when they rub me the wrong way, because sometimes they reflect the voice of the Holy Spirit in my selfishness at times. I'm thankful that Tina is that accurate mirror in my life. That, you know, there's times I want to do certain things and she'll be the voice of the Holy Spirit. It says, Nelly, that's really stupid. Don't do that. When Jesus, and this is reflective, and when Jesus taught us to pray, right? Do you remember this? When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, we often, again, try to individualize prayer. When the word, the first word that Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, what's the first word? Our, collectively, he is our Father who is in heaven. So that even in our times, because he goes on to talk about, you know, pray in the closet, close the door. Even when you're on your own, isolated, still declare that he is our Father who is in heaven. Don't say my Father, he's ours. So that it reminds you, even when you feel alone, even when you feel isolated, like Elijah, right? When he was faced with the prophets of Baal, he defeated them, and then he heard the word from Jezebel, who was the queen at the time, saying that she's after Elijah, and he ran off into a cave by himself, and he thought, oh, I'm the only one. All by myself. He thought he was the only prophet. And then God had to remind him, no, I am your Father, but collectively there's another few hundred other prophets that are in this land that are in the same predicament as you. You're not alone. He is our Father. But here's the thing. So we live in Australia. We live in a Western urban society that becomes a lot more individualistic, and we treat church, honestly, like it's the movies. So we're together, he's our Father, but the lights are down, and you're looking at me as if I'm a screen talking to you. And so as long as I don't need to interact, that's why some people find Every Nation Brisbane kind of awkward, because there's moments like the 5-minute mingle, and then we like to mingle after the service, and then after this message, we'll have a time to pray with one another. And some of you are like if you did that in the movies, I would report you, or I would like not want to sit in the movies with you, because you don't go to the movies to talk to other people. So we're together, but I'm alone. We're together and I'm isolated. How many of you know that church can be that way sometimes? Like some of y'all may have gone to the movies, and what's the new movie this weekend? Hobbs and Shaw, right? You go over there and you just want to watch it by yourself, or maybe with a group of friends, but you don't care who's about the person that's sitting in the row in front of you or the row behind you. You came with your immediate circle and you're just going to sit there in darkness. And that's why, you know, in modern church, we turn the lights down. And when we worship, it's all about as long as nobody else sees me. How many of you know church is different to the movies? For those of you who have ever dated, ever gone out on a date, for the most part, I won't say every time, but for the most part, men, we like to take women to the movies. And ladies, if you haven't figured it out yet, the reason why we like taking you to the movies is because we don't need to talk to you. Straight up. Women would like to go, for the most part, go out for a meal. Let's have dinner together. We don't like that. Number one, we've got to pay. Number two, cheap guy. I'm just giving you the real facts, all right? Number two, we have to talk. And we're like, what great weather we've got today. Because all we can think about to converse about is sports. Somebody's laughing a bit too loud over there. You know, because we have to converse. How many of you know church, doing life as the church, should feel a lot more like dinner? If you read Acts 2, they're always eating together. They're always spending time together as a family. And it gets awkward. But it's living in that space of awkwardness together. Where, oh man, they're going to see the real me. At least in the movies, the lights are down, so everybody looks like a supermodel. But when the lights come up, it's like, I'm melting. So whatever season you find yourself in, And this is the concern. This is where I get a little bit more serious. Just think about this. Ask yourself this question. Is this the only place you get, quote unquote, fed? Because in Christian society here in the West, there are far too many bulimic Christians that this is their only meal, and you can't hold it down because, you know, what we're committed to do is feed you some serious depth of word. And so you're trying to digest that thing. How many of you know, like, this should not be your only meal that you eat as a Christian? In order for you to lead accurately and with power out of whatever season you're in, you need to have that time with God on your own, and then time of fellowship walking with other people. So let that already be somewhat of an instigator for new levels of depth. This should not be your only time when you encounter God. You should not rely on Charles and Sammy and Dorothy to lead us in worship. That should not be your only time of worship to God. Oh, but Pastor Nelly, I can't sing. It doesn't matter. Turn your speaker up so that they, you know, like, it's your voice sounds like whoever the singer is, you know, like, turn it up. Yeah, turn up Brooke Fraser so you can hear her over your wrong lyrics. Spirit, lead me where my sons are without daughters. Like, just make a joyful noise to the Lord, right? But this should not be your only worship experience throughout the week. You know, my immediate question when, as a pastor, my immediate question when I'm so stressed out, I'm so burdened by work, I'm so this, I'm so that, my immediate question automatically goes to, how is your time with God? I don't say, how much time are you spending with God? Because it would be like, again, going on a date and going, just clocking this time and 29:30, 30 minutes done. Okay, I'm done with the date. Some of us treat our time with God that way. Just clocking in where our time with God becomes a lot more transactional than transformational. Right? A lot more about just clocking it in rather than getting that time engaging with God. So here's a thought, okay? For those of you who are discipling or mentoring people, that should be the first question you ask. How's your soul? How is your soul in light of who God is? You know, don't try and figure out, A leads to B, leads to C, leads to D. Like, just go straight for the jugular. How is your intimacy with God? Because if the strength of your relationship is not good with God, everything's going to flow out of that, whether you're single or whether you're married. You should lead and live your life out of where you are. Now, let's go for the married people in here, all right? For those of you who are married, those of you who are considering marriage, okay, that means you're actually in a relationship, just to clarify. One day, Pastor Nelly, today is the day that the Lord has made. You know, like, just believing. Now, I just want to focus on those of you who are already in that season, okay? And those of you who are in relationships leading towards marriage. The objective is always oneness with God, and that reflection should be in your relationship with your spouse. Those of you who are married, is oneness with your spouse towards God. If you can imagine a pyramid or a triangle, it's that the two bottom vectors would be, or the two bottom angles hitting towards the central apex, is your spouse and you. And together, as you walk towards God, you walk closer together. The objective is oneness. It's when you'll find that the times you have the most challenges in your marriage are when you don't want to be one with your spouse. Real talk. It's when you start to think about, my needs aren't being met. Sorry for my Kevin Hart sounding voice. Marriage, if you're not in marriage to serve but to fulfill a void that's in your heart that needs to be filled, you need that from God. You can't get that from your spouse. Your spouse is a terrible God. Follow Jesus but look like Buddha. And you're like, your spouse makes a terrible God, little g. If you haven't figured it out, like, some of us are so plastic because you start to think about, well, they look like a Greek god, but it's like John Mayer saying, gravity, like, everything's going to sink. And in those times of challenge, despite all plastic surgery efforts, the reality of who that person is, that character, comes especially in times of when you're married and you become one. And that's the fight every day, is oneness with God and oneness with him. What does it look like? Let's look at that scripture that Bianca read at the top. For everything created by God is good. Again, turn to somebody and tell them, you're good because you're created by God. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Okay, if you're next to your spouse, say, thank you, Lord, for you. Even if you had an argument on the way here. Thank you, Lord. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. In other words, don't look at what, you know, what different TV channels are telling you what marriage should look like if it's not centered on God. The Kardashians should not dictate what your marriage should look like. But a lot of us take our cues in terms of the media, how the media presents it, or what Channel E has in terms of the ideal marriage, or whatever the latest romantic comedy says. No, you should be like McDreamy. You should be like this person. I watched this Bollywood movie. You should be like this Bollywood actor, you know? The movie's 3 hours long. That should be the length of our conversation. We should be, you know, like dancing around every time. It should feel like that. Marriage should feel like that. I mean, you know, that's not real. Don't believe silly myths. It's about oneness with your spouse. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So this is saying, look, like I love going to the gym to try and stay in shape. Preferably not oblong is my shape, right? But even more so should be my godliness, being trained in godliness. Okay, I think, man, respect for all of you who spend time taking care of yourself physically. But if there's no correlation between your physical well-being and your spirit man or your spirit woman, then it's all pointless, because that's all going to pass away. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this we toil and strive. How many of you know you got to work it? You got to work on it in marriage. For those of you who are not married, you think, oh, it's going to be easy. No, it takes work. Love is a verb. For to this we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things, and let no one despise you, for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. How many of you know that a good, godly, God-centered marriage that is vulnerable should be the greatest gospel testament to the world? And let me say this too. A good life that is lived out as a single person that is centered on the kingdom of God is also the greatest gospel testament that anybody can give. And we live in a society here in Australia that people are less concerned about these moments having a person talking to you than they want to see it in your life and see it in your marriage. Because the weight of your words is nothing compared to the weight of what they see in your life. Your life is your greatest sermon. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Turn to somebody, tell them, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Right? Baptize yourself in these principles. Baptize yourself in this gospel-centered living so that all may see your progress. Eventually, how you are on the inside is going to come out, because we live in an age full of social media. It's just a matter of time before people actually see who you really are and who we are, who all of us are. Who I am is a sinner in need of the grace of God and the mercy of Jesus. But I'm thankful that this gospel cleanses me, washes me white as snow, and dictates now how I live. I am a Christian. It's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And therefore, we arrive at the last verse. Everybody read this with me. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Okay? Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So I've talked a little bit about what this looks like in marriage. Now I want to talk about what it looks like in singlehood. Now there is a word that some of you may shrink back when you hear it, but I want to give you a biblical definition of what it looks like and then break it down into two specific areas where God would desire to see it in our life if we are single. And that is the word celibacy. Celibacy, biblically defined, and this is the definition given to us by Peter Scazzera, who, you know, a lot of what we've been talking about over the last few weeks is shaped by, is to abstain from sex and marriage for the sake of the kingdom of God. To abstain from sex and marriage for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, some of us are called to walk this way for the rest of our lives. And these are called vowed celibates. The biblical basis for this is, you know, found in passages like Matthew 19. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, is it better not to marry?" But Jesus said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given." So it's a calling. What's the calling? There are eunuchs. So these are those who, it doesn't necessarily mean those who have been emasculated to serve a higher power or a king. It's those who have made this vow. Say, you know what, I'm abstaining from it because I believe this is going to help me in my calling with God. There are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. This last part where it talks about eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God is actually talking about those who have made the vow to say, you know what, this is my calling. I'm called to not necessarily engage in sex and marriage for the sake of the kingdom of God, because this is how God can best use me, and this is what I sense is my calling. Now, for the most part, I'm sensing that's not in this room, but if that is in this room and there are people that say, man, that sounds like something that God has called me to, honor to you. Praise God for you. And I want to say here, as I apologize at the start of this message, we celebrate those who are called to vowed celibacy, but there are those who are just dedicated celibates. Dedicated celibates, which is, again, for the most part in this room, are the singles in this room, right? And they would choose to practice celibacy as long as they remain unmarried as a part of their commitment to Christ. Now, again, defining celibacy is not engaging in sex and marriage or anything to do with marriage until such a time where they see it's time to enter into that season in accordance with the leading of God. And this is why I come back to what I said at the start. There's been within churches, church circles, and this is why I sense the need to apologize and apologize not just for myself, but for what the church has done. It's idealized marriage so much for singles that for those who are single, it's like you're less than because you're not married. So there's an expectation, or because I've got kids, I can't do the things that, you know, and obviously logistically I can't, but like the expectation is different from those who are single. That's not necessarily the way God's created you in your singleness. Think about the two primary figures, especially the one. Primary figure of the New Testament is obviously Jesus Christ. Single, celibate. Think about Paul. Single, celibate. The calling of these men. And some of them would be single and then they'd enter into marriage, but marriage was never the objective. I need you to understand this. Marriage is not the objective of Christianity. And so as married people, I need you to stop talking to single people this way. It's like, oh, we need to find you a man. And then, how many of y'all heard that? It's getting really quiet in here. Maybe I'm the only one that's heard that. And, you know, I'm trying to stand up for you single people. Because then what ends up happening is single people feel such a pressure to get together because of what Netflix shows them and what, you know, like they're in the life group even in a godly setting. And then there's talk, oh, we need to pray for this person because they're single. They've been single for a while. How about if God wants them to be single and fulfilled? And you are disrupting the will of God. Like, I'm not joking. I'm not joking, okay? Because some of y'all are like, yeah, that's funny. No. If you're finding this funny, then you may be part of the culprit of this talk. Especially if you come from a culture that has telenovelas. You know, like you like to watch dramas, you like, and then it's like, oh man, I am less than because I'm not married. And then the older you get, there's this expectation. Marriage merely magnifies just how single your mind really is. Trust me, I'm 13 years deep in marriage now, and I'm still in so many ways single-minded, selfish. And God uses my wife, praise God for my wife and my kids, to show me just how selfish I am. So if you're not ready for that game, you better probably focus a little bit more on your inner man than your outward appearance and what you look like on Insta story. Real talk. So many of us try to, you know, redeem our womanizing or redeem our relationship hunt. You will never find what you're looking for in somebody else that way, because that's an idol. You will never find it. Talk to any married person in here that has Jesus Christ at the center of their marriage, and they will tell you straight up that it's not all it's cooked up to be by, you know, what you see on romantic comedies or what you see on, come on, we live in the country that has as one of its top TV programs in terms of ratings, Married at First Sight. What sort of ridiculousness is this? Entering into a covenant relationship that God has designed upon first sight just because the plastic's in the right place. I'm here to tell you that marriage is something that is sacred, and unless God is leading you in that direction, celebrate your singlehood. Because there are things that you as single people, who are those of you who are single in this room, can do and celebrate that people in my season cannot do anymore. And that is for you to have at it. Go to the nations, make disciples, plant churches, go on an adventure with God. Right here in Brisbane. Doesn't mean you need to like eat, pray, and love like Julia Roberts to find it. But even right where God has you, live the adventure. And that's not to say that marriage is ball and chain either. Because some people are like, oh, you're on lockdown now, bro. No more fun for you. Can't come out with the boys. Yeah, you're still calling us boys. We're 45 years old, man. Come on. Stop wearing your high school jacket. People are always desiring to be in a different season from where they are right now. And until you find where God is at in the season that you're in right now, you will never be a blessing in the next season that God has for you. Stop tripping. Until you find fulfillment. Everybody likes Philippians 4:13, but no one reads 11 and 12. How many of you, come on, say it to me. Everybody knows Philippians 4:13 in here that's been a Christian for more than a year. See it on Steph Curry's shoe and the Fijian rugby team's uniform. But, you know, quote for me, Philippians 4:11 and 12. And because it talks about contentment in whatever season you're in. And guess where Paul wrote Philippians from? Jail. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does not mean that he stands at the bars going, oh, I can do all things to open these bars. No, it's not the point. The point is in whatever season you're in, to be content. And in that season of contentment, you will be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. In fact, if you go all the way back to Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, right? Philippians 4 verse 6, don't be anxious for everything, but with prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request before the Lord. Verse 7 says, and the peace that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Too many of us are worried about the next season. God has us here right now to be a blessing. Celebrate your singlehood. Celebrate your marriage. In fact, your marriage should be the greatest catapult into missions, into the mission that God has for you. Have you sat down with your spouse lately and asked, what's our mission, babe?
What's my mission, babe?
We'll keep it PG. Pretty good. We'll keep it PG. What's the mission that God has you on? Whether you're single or you're married. In fact, that's a great thought. For those of you who are married, those of you who are single and are contemplating marriage, don't even think about it if the person that you're considering has a completely godless mission or doesn't have a mission at all. What's our mission? Oh, I don't know. Probably like, wrong answer, peace, out. You shouldn't even, but he has abs. No point abs covering a broken heart. Love you. So as we close, I remember this guy. This is a drawing of C.H. Charles Haddie Spurgeon, who was actually talking about one of my heroes in the faith, Augustine of Hippo. And he tells this story, and I was actually sharing it at prayer meeting on at Shift on Wednesday. Augustine of Hippo, right? He was one of the early church fathers, and he wasn't always saintly. Like, he is legendary now as one of the founding fathers of our of the Christian faith post the writing of Scripture. Lived obviously did most of his ministry in the 4th and 5th century, and he ministered primarily in the northern part of Africa. He wasn't always saintly. In fact, Spurgeon talks about how Augustine was quite a womanizer back in the day. The sort of guy that would walk in a room and go, yeah, there he goes, Augie. So in the Philippines, you'd call him Augie the Porgy. Like, Augie, or Gus. You know, he'd walk in, hey, Gus, there he goes, he's the man. doesn't really look like the man there, but like, you know, he was the man. Well, that's what, you know, again, this is how sick society is, right? We celebrate promiscuity. Even back then, he was reputed for being quite a womanizer. And there was a time when he entered a certain town in North Africa, according to Spurgeon, and there was a prostitute who was in that town who recognized him after he had been radically converted. In fact, Augustine in his, you know, in some of in Confessions and references in City of God, his other book, but Confessions, he talks about the radicality of how God transformed his life, where similarly to how C.S. Lewis would talk about it, right? Like there's such a yearning and longing for the things that this world cannot fulfill, which only point to something outside of this world that can fulfill us. And so Augustine had the same encounter with God where he was radically transformed. And so this prostitute sees him in the town, walks up to him and says, "Hey, Augustine, it is I," because he would recognize her from his past. "Augustine, it is I." And Augustine says to her, "Wow, it is no longer I." That's the attitude we need to take, whether we're single or whether we're married, that it's no longer us. It's no longer I. It's, you know, we know the scripture. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I talked about it at Shift on Wednesday, that a guy by the name of, not a Christian, but a guy by the name of James Clear wrote a book that was a massive hit last year called Atomic Habits. Some of you might have read it. It talks about the formation of habits, how to form good habits and overcome bad ones. And so one of the things he says in there, and he talks about the difference between behavioral habits and habits that are formed out of identity. And what the it's the difference between, he gives the example about those who are addicted to cigarette smoking. And he says that the chances statistically of people who quit smoking based on behavioral changes, so merely decisions that would be like, I'm trying to stop. How many of you have heard that before, like in your own formation of habits? I'm trying to quit. They are phenomenally lower than those who say, "I'm not a smoker anymore. It's no longer I." And so as followers of Christ, whether we're single or whether we're married, those sorts of temptations that cause us to go back to vices where we're not fulfilled in the season that we're in right now are usually formed out of us not finding our identity and saying, you know, because I am a follower of Jesus, it's no longer I. We say, "Oh, I'm trying to stop looking at pornography," or "I'm trying to stop being a workaholic," or "I'm trying to work on my marriage." And God is saying, stop trying, just be a Christian. Follow Jesus. It's no longer I that lives. In whatever season you find yourself in, whether you are married or you're single, some of us may be in relationships right now where we're always having the temptation to cross the line physically with our significant other. I'm here to tell you today, that's enough. Stop it. Because if it is Christ that lives in you, you just have to say, "Oh, I'm going to be totally leaning on his grace and not on my own ability to stop the habit." Because you can't. Spoiler alert, you can't. And so you need to repent. You need to stop, not just for your sake, but for the sake of the other person, because that is evil. Stop it. Stop crossing the line. For those of you who are married and have thoughts about, "Man, I wish I was still single," you start to entertain those thoughts. Stop it. It's no longer you that lives, but Christ that lives in you. And for those of you who are single and romanticize about, "Man, I wish I could meet my spouse today because they will fulfill me," stop it, because that's an idol. And live in the place where you trust in God. Some of you are here and you're not yet followers of Jesus. I'm here to tell you today, as your new friend, that you will never be fulfilled unless you trust in this God that I'm talking about. And you're able to make this statement, "It is no longer I," insert your name here. So we're all at a point of choice. And I sense that it's not just those who are not followers of Jesus that are in this room that need to drop whatever we're trusting in and fully trust in him. It's also those of us who are Christian, but haven't fully embraced that aspect. Or even worse, we try to sanctify or we try to spiritualize our sin when it's sin. Just stop it. I hope you're okay with a pastor that will tell you the truth. I hope you're okay with a friend that will tell you the truth. Because there's a lot of churches that will tickle your ears and tell you, ah, oh, you're sweet ass, bro. Go for it. Keep continuing in the sin that you're in. But we're here to tell you today, look, you are destined for so much greater. If you'll just trust in the message of this gospel and say, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. I'm here to tell you today, that's when God transforms us and changes us. And like Augustine, we can't even recognize the old us. We may look the same, but we're different on the inside because we're secure in the season that God has us in. I hope and pray that you'll see beyond me communicating this and hear from a father who loves you so much and knows that he created you as good, as very good, and that to demean that purpose would to deem it not good. God wants you to walk in the goodness of God. His goodness chases after you today, and he's got us. So who here with willing hands and hearts, ready to stand and say, you know what, I repent, I need to respond.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.